You're listening to Rebels with a Cause, The Reach of Radical Grace for Rebels in the Race, Part 1, Chapter 7, The Ultimate Power Source, taught by Reverend Tommy Bolin on November 9th, 2010, at Brother Brigade, a men's ministry of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church.
Father, we gather for no other reason than to be with you. And you invite us into that relationship through the relationships of other men, that we catch a glimpse of you in the mind, in the hearts, in the hands of your people. And Lord, I thank you. I just want to pray a special prayer, a blessing on these men, all those in the brigade that take the time. Many this week have been sick. Pray for their health and healing. Just thank you for this opportunity to meet 168 hours a week, and you carve out an hour and a half on Tuesday morning for us, and we thank you for that. Lord, we also thank you for our military, for every man and woman who has heard your call and stood in the gap for the rest of us. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have in this nation, and yet we are certain that freedom isn't free. Many have paid great prices for it, many the ultimate. So, Lord, we just ask that you would bless all those who have served and who are still with us, and you would put in the hearts of everyone else, including me, a heart of thanksgiving for what they have done for us and for this great nation. Lord, we also thank you for the elections last week. We thank you for your hand upon George Moraitis. And we thank you that you will use your people in positions of politics and in the government. You raise up kings and you set them down, but you do use your people, and we thank you for that. So, Lord, now just be with us. Let your words go forth, not mine, unclutter our minds, unburden our hearts, that we might see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, man, we're moving along quickly. We only have one more week next week, and then we're off for Thanksgiving. Then we're back in for a few weeks. Then we're off for about 3 weeks for the Christmas break. So back in next week, don't miss. Then we'll be off for the Thanksgiving week. We're on chapter 7, and if you didn't get your lesson, the lessons are out front. Make sure you pick up lesson 8 for next week. We're on the ultimate power source today. And if you got the lesson and you looked at it, or even if you didn't, just make sure that you take a look at it and you read the name of the person that we used as the foundation, really, of much of the information in this section, Thomas Chalmers. And we took his sermon, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection, and we built what you're reading today and what we're going to teach on today off of that sermon. You've heard Tully and quote from it. I encourage you to go. It's in the program. I encourage you to go to the website, download the entire sermon, and read it. It's truly remarkable. Back in the 1700s, it's remarkable what he wrote. Take a look at the screen. And this is, if you want to capsulize the whole sermon in one sentence, and there's a lot, this is a long sermon, but it's really great. There it is. Misplaced affections need to be replaced by the far greater power of the affection of the gospel. I want to ask you a question before we get going. Every week you hear the pastor say what? He quotes Jack Miller, and Jack Miller quoted many before him, and it comes out of the scriptures. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. The question we really need to ask, what does that really mean? You hear it over and over and over again, but what does it really, really mean? Could you answer that? I mean, how do you answer it for yourself? You're preaching the gospel. What are you preaching? Christ was born. He lived a sinless life. Christ died. He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. What are you really preaching to yourself? What are the visual images? What's really affecting your heart? I think that Thomas Chalmers really hits the nail right on the head, and that's what we want to talk about this morning very briefly. What does that really mean? How would you share that with somebody else? What does it mean to really preach the gospel to ourselves, and why? Why? It needs to be preached in order to get somebody saved, but why do we need to preach it every day? Well, that's what we're going to take a look at. And one more time, misplaced affections. Now, what is that? It's all the stuff that we're attracted to that we really shouldn't be. And it starts where? In our own hearts. That was the problem back in the garden. We talked about it at the very beginning. The problem with Adam and Eve wasn't in the garden. It wasn't the tree. It wasn't the serpent. What was it? It was misplaced affections in a heart that had been created by God and designed to be dependent upon God, to be in a covenant relationship with God, and to desire more of the right things, but they had a misplaced affection. They wanted more of the wrong stuff. They weren't satisfied with being made in the image of God, so they wanted to be God. And it goes all the way back to the beginning. And we struggle with that every single day. We all do. Misplaced affections need to be replaced by the far greater power of the affection of the gospel. Now take a look at the verse that we used. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm not here to promote a particular book or to sell it, but many of you read Unfashionable. I've read a lot of stuff over the years. He really puts it in very simple language what that means. Loving the world, hating the world, that tension that's in the scriptures. What does it mean? Okay, what's going on with the world? I won't unpack the whole thing, but when God says, for God so loved the world, we have to understand what we're talking about here and do not love the... See, it looks like there's a contradiction in the scriptures. Do not love the world. What does that mean? It means the portions of the world, in simple language, that's messed up. The systems and the structures of this fallen and broken world we're not to love. But the world as God created it is beautiful. And God so loved the world that he sent Christ for that. But really in Unfashionable, he just lays it out beautifully in very simple language that we can understand and hang on to. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's what we're really going to bring into light in this section. We're getting close to the end of the year. I like to do this all the time, especially with the kids. We do it at home. I do it with all the kids that I work with and train. I do it myself. We get to the end of the year and we look back and see how we did and we get ready to go into the next year and we take a look at some of the goals that we've set, right? We all need to be doing things like that. And we take a look and we say, okay, this worked and this worked, but this didn't work. I need to tighten up this area. We pray over it. We ask God, God, what do you want for us for this year and what are some of the things we want to do? And then we set off. Here's one of the great challenges for people that don't understand the power of the gospel and what it means to preach the gospel to yourself every day and what the love of the Father being in you means. When you set a goal, you put a plan together, you decide you're going to do certain things, you can really do anything that you want to do, anything for a season, for a period of time. We call that willpower. We call that behavior modification. We call that changing the direction of your life, right? And it happens all the time. And this time of the year, you see that. People are getting ready for the new year. And what do we see at the beginning of the new year? People make what we call resolutions. Yes? I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And what happens? Generally, for most people, it lasts for most resolutions, it lasts a week or two. And then they put it in the proverbial hope chest and it's gone. But some others go longer. What we're talking about here in the real power source of change, man can change behavior, but only God can transform the heart. And that's what Tullian means when he's saying to preach the gospel. And that's what it means when we have to look at the picture of that gospel in our hearts by identifying what it was that God really did for us. And how that is really the only power that will transform us. So what's being said in that sermon, you have behaviors that you don't want anymore, whatever they are. And you know what some of them are. Well, you should know what all of them are. And you make a decision that, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. And if some of you were saved older in life, you can look back to some of the things that you did before and some of the things that you don't do anymore. You know that that's been changed. How? Well, let's say that you made a commitment to make that change. And you said, thank you, Rick. You made a commitment for that change. And you said, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm not going to watch that stuff anymore. I'm not going to go out and drink on Friday nights and wake up hungover on Saturday. There's a certain thing. I'm just not going to do it anymore. and you realize that those changes took place. Well, the heart was filled with the desire to make those changes, and you did do that. But what actually drove all of that out of your heart? It was a change in affection, and only God can do that. What you were doing that you didn't want to do, you knew it was destructive, you knew it was hurting your life, it was damaging your relationships. And then God, by the power of the gospel, changes your affections. I got a couple things that I can think of. We weren't saved until 95. So I was a grown man, and I know some of the things. I know some of the things I still struggle with. But that's the key in understanding that statement that you're going to hear every week. Preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel. It's the idea that God, by the power of the Spirit, changes the heart by changing the affections of the heart. You can't just say, I'm going to stop doing this and I'm going to stop doing that. It's not enough. Those things that you stop doing, those things that you have a desire for, have to be exchanged for something else that's more desirable. That's the whole point of this section. That's the whole point of preach the gospel to yourself every day when you hear that. Here's what we tell the kids. Willpower. Let me just go back just one step. In the 80s, my goal, my entire focus in life was to be the number one personal development speaker and teacher in the world. And that was my goal. I served in the fire department, went back to college, opened a wellness center so that we could connect with high-end clients that could open doors for me to be a speaker and a teacher in the field of personal development. I spent the entire 80s and the 90s up through 95. That's all I did. I studied all that stuff. And the predominant focus of that, and one of the most popular books of all times in that area, was Tony Robbins' Personal Power. And I believed in all of that stuff. Now, don't get me wrong. There's some good stuff in anything that you can get, in most things you can get your hands on. We're not afraid to read the stuff that's written by the people in the world. We're not. We read that. There's good stuff there. But the premise was, you could change yourself just by sheer willpower. And that was the premise. And for a season, you can do a lot of really neat things. And there's a lot of change that you can do just by making decisions. But the transformation of the heart never takes place outside of the power of the gospel that's being worked in you. Now, we have to be careful. We've been building on this every week. When we talk about salvation, there's nothing that we do, right? We all have that. It's all of God's grace. But when we talk about sanctification, we believe that God saves us and then he asks us to do all the work that we need to do in order to stay in his favor, to continue to receive his blessings. We want to be careful there. Sanctification is also all of grace. Yet there's a tension. There's work that we are to be doing. And there's work that God is doing. In Jerry Bridges' his book, The Disciplines of Grace, I think it is. Right on the back of the book, he gives a quote that you need to work and God needs to work in order to pull this off. And we see the scripture verses, many of the scripture verses that have that tension in there. When God says, be holy because I am holy, it's a real demand. He's saying that. That needs to be a desire and it needs to be a discipline in our lives. Yet all of those things that we grow up in, that we change, that we progress in, it's still all of the grace of God. But we need to realize that there's a tension in there that we're to be working. You can't just say, oh, thank you, Jesus, and just expect life to change. It changes because of the grace of God, but he uses. That's why we need to be very careful. Me in particular, as a coach and a trainer and a martial artist and all that stuff, and we set programs for kids and athletes, and they go and you tell them you do this, 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 and this, and you're going to get that. In general, that's pretty true. If you're following certain programs and you have certain giftings and you identify that and you put it together, that's true. But in your walk with the Lord, it's not true. You're not blessed because you read the Bible and you show up here on Tuesday morning. You're not blessed because you have great prayer life and you're on your face before the Lord three times a day like Daniel with your face toward Jerusalem. You're not. You're blessed because of your union with Christ. That's it. Those things that we have been asked by God and commanded by God to do, we're supposed to be doing. But when we mess, this is the point of preaching the gospel. We mess the gospel up when we think, it's Jerry Bridges' good day, bad day scenario. We mess the gospel up when we think when we're having a good day, we got up, you read your Bible, you did your prayers, you did your devotions, you went off to work, didn't cut anybody off on 95, didn't wave to anybody out the window because they cut you off. You were kind at the office. You actually reached out and helped somebody. You did a good day's labor. You got home at the end of the day. You spent more time with the Lord, and you feel, okay, God, this is a great day. I know I'm going to be blessed. I'm moving in the right direction. Then you have a bad day. You got up late. You had a little hostility with you. Said some things you shouldn't have said. Certainly thought some things you shouldn't have thought. You get to the end of the day and go, man, I got to get this one behind me before I get the fever and die. God, I'm not going to go out in a thunderstorm. It doesn't work that way. And that we believe it does. And we demonstrate that by the way that we live. We think that God blesses us when we're good, and we think that he curses us when we're bad. It doesn't work that way. There are consequences to our bad behavior. Don't misunderstand that. But because I've been building on this, I don't have to keep going back and unpacking that. What are the consequences of misplaced affections? Your relationship with Jesus changes in your own heart. You move away from him. So you don't feel the same connection. You don't feel the same love and desire. You don't feel the same fervor and zeal. Those are consequences. And then there are legitimate consequences to our sinful behavior. Right? I don't know what they are, but they're all sorts. That's real. But your standing and your place before God never changes. Good day or bad day. That's the point of the gospel. Listen, if that wasn't true, you'd never make any progress. You really wouldn't. That's the only reason you make any progress, is at some level, in some area of your life, and I know there's some areas that are working well, and I know that there's some that aren't. We all have them. In those areas that aren't working well, that's the problem. We just haven't fully surrendered that to the Lord, and we're trying to get it fixed on our own. Or, for some, even worse, we just don't want to fix it right now. I'm going to hang on to that. That's what we do. So that's what Tullian means when he says that, and the great grace preachers today, and there's a number of them, that's what they're talking about. You have to get a picture of what Jesus has done for you and realize that it's in the strength of the understanding of what he's done that compels and drives you to get up after you've done something that's really bad that you don't want to tell anybody about. That's the whole point of the gospel. And when we get that, let me give you a quote from Steve Brown. I didn't understand it years ago. I'm beginning to understand it now. And this, I remember hearing this right after we were saved, 1995. We're saved in September. And I started listening to Steve Brown. This is what he said. Those who get better, he's talking about believers. Those who get better are only those who know that if they don't get better, they'll be loved anyway by God. I didn't get that. And it's true. That's the whole point of the gospel. Yes, there's work that we're called by God to do, and we should be disciplined in that work. Come to church, the sacraments that we are involved in, committed to prayer and study and communion of the saints, all of those things. Think about all the means of grace, accountability, men's studies. Think about it. But those are not the reasons. That is not the foundation upon which you have built your blessed life. It's built upon the Lord Jesus. Okay, two things in the program. That's all we looked at. Number one, the promise. Let's just look up here very quickly. If this power is real, let's take a look at it from a biblical perspective. Where is it real in my life? Well, you were promised this power. Look at the screen. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Underline somewhere, write that word remembrance down. Just write that word down. Let me make a point on that very clearly, and if you never get anything from me ever, take this. For most people, Let me just say for all of us, you don't need to be taught anymore. You don't need to know any more than you already know. You really don't. You know what you need to do? You need to remember. Look back on that screen. He will teach you. Who's doing the work? The Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. There it is. That's the whole key. That's why we need to be around each other. You need brothers in your life who are going to remind you of what's been done on your behalf. Why? The world is dragging you down. Misery loves company. Man, if the world can keep you off track, that's the best thing. They don't have to take you down. And you know the scriptures tell you they can't take you out. Once his, always his. All they need to do is just slow your progress. Get you focused on the wrong stuff, even good stuff. You're focused so much on your church service and giving back to the local particular church you're involved in, or serving in your community. You're so focused on that, you have forgotten him. I do it. We all do it. What's the line? Good things become bad things when they become ultimate things. Just remember that word, remembrance. We've been promised in Acts 1:8, that's probably the big verse that everyone remembers, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my, that's our second point. You've been promised. It's the fruit. Theologians call it the fruit of the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. He had to go in order for the Spirit to be sent. So, number two, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of this power? Everything that you have in life, right, that if you go buy something that has a purpose. You know what the car is there for. You buy a hammer. You've got a screwdriver. You've got a pen. You've got a notebook. Whatever it is, everything has a purpose. What's the purpose of this power? If this is the ultimate power source that we need to be plugged into, and we're only plugged into it by grace, but yet we have a duty and a responsibility to continue to keep ourselves plugged in all of grace, why? What's the purpose? But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness. Just write that down. There's only two things you really need to remember about the power. You need to remember that it's been promised to you. It's in you. The same power that raised Jesus from death to life is the same power that's in you right now. And that power is designed for you to do what? To build your little kingdom. To make your business successful. No. Now, your business may become successful. And your little kingdom may continue to advance, whatever that is and whatever it looks like. But the witness part of it is for what? To advance the cause of Christ. To be used in this world to accomplish the purposes of the Almighty. What is a witness? A witness is supposed to be, if you use the term ambassador, that's probably an easier term for us to understand. An ambassador does what? An ambassador from this nation that goes to another nation does what? Takes the purposes of this nation over there with him, takes the words of this nation, the person that he's serving, and he represents. He becomes a visible manifestation of the person, the government, the organization that he or she represents. That's an ambassador. That's what we are. We don't have a right ever to speak our own words. I remember early on, I used to tell people what I thought. Boy, how messed up that was. It just was. Let me tell you what I think. Who cares what I think? I didn't understand. You don't come here on Sunday morning to hear Tully and preach. You don't. And he doesn't stand up there to give you his words. He stands in the place of Christ. We do as well. You don't have to be in the pulpit to stand in the place of Christ. We are to be incarnating Christ in every single relationship that we're involved in right now. What does that mean? Witness. What does that mean? To be a striking resemblance of the one that we witness for. Now, let me not. If we just left there and we prayed, then you could walk out of here and go, man, I really have this all messed up, don't I? Because I really don't look a whole lot like him in a lot of these areas. Let's be very clear. You witness for Jesus imperfectly. So if you want to write down the word remembrance and witness, write down imperfect. That's not going to change. You know what the problem is? And it's even inside, I shouldn't say even, particularly inside the church. We think that we should be better than we are. We do. The world certainly thinks that. You're a Christian and you act like that? Yeah. Why? Because I'm a sinful Christian. That's why. That was the whole point. He came to save who? Sinners. He didn't come to save those who were doing well, at least in their own minds. The problem is we stop preaching the gospel to ourselves every day when we start believing we're doing better than we actually are. That's the problem. We're not doing that well. Think back just yesterday and pick out one thing you did that was messed up. The wrong affection. Maybe it was a critical spirit. Maybe it was just a little bit of impatience. I don't know. There's so many different roads we can go down, and we do it constantly. But that doesn't change the fact that you've been called by God to be his witness, in an imperfect witness. And isn't it beautiful? Let's close with this. Isn't it beautiful to look in the scriptures and see some of those witnesses that were really messed up? I mean, I'm not comforted by reading Stephen's story. I don't see where he made a lot of mistakes. I'm not even comforted really by Joseph's story. I'm not sure what I would have done in his situation. Actually, I'm probably sure what I would have done. Out of anger toward God and hatred toward my brothers and with Potiphar's wife, think about that. Are you comforted by those stories? Are you comforted by the story of Jesus? Well, yes and no. Look at the standard and the picture of it. If that's all we had, I never understood why all these stories that were really broken stories, why are they in here? How do you call David a man after your own heart? You don't understand that until you realize that your story is David's story. I didn't get that. When we finally get that, then we begin to understand. I love Peter's story. I like to see all the times that he puts his foot in his mouth. No, Lord, never. And he's denying him to a servant girl. Who does that? I do. I deny him when I'm impatient with my wife. I deny him when I'm critical of another brother. I deny him when I have an angry outburst. I deny him. Never changes. That's what we do imperfectly. And yet there's a power in us that's designed to change us. Little by little. Some more quickly than others. But don't do this. Don't look around and start comparing yourself on either end. At least I'm not as bad as that guy over there. Or, man, that guy's really doing well. Don't do that. You're right where God has you right now. You're in God's perfect plan. He's growing you up into Christ. And some days it's one step forward and two steps back. I understand that. But listen, Jesus didn't die to make you better. He didn't. He died to make you his. And in making you his, ultimately, it makes you better by the power of the new affection. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these men. I thank you for their hearts that desire nothing more than to grow up into Christ. Lord, I thank you for their encouragement to me that they just simply show up. Lord, I pray that it was your words that went forth this morning. I pray, Lord, that where I spoke inappropriately, that you've corrected that already in the hearts of your people. And I pray, Lord, that you would change us by the power of the new affection, the love that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we catch a glimpse, just a glimpse of what he did for us on that cross. Oh, God, help us. Help us this day to renew our commitment and our resolve. That's in our power. That is what you call us to do, to renew our resolve, to live lives that are worthy of our calling, and yet knowing in our hearts we will do so imperfectly every day until we're called home. We love you. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.